From time to time, we all need to be re-energized. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell shows us how to reignite our passion for God.
We must always remember that Satan will come many times at our weakest moment. He'll come at a time when we are discouraged, and he'll try to say that nobody cares. He'll come at a time when we are defeated, and he'll try to say that we will never win. And why does it really matter at all? And mark that down. Satan will come at your weakest moment.
Life can get busy. Responsibilities, relationship pressures, and schedule challenges can all feel overwhelming. Sometimes we just need to pause, evaluate, and start again fresh. In our series, Reignite, we will discover key areas of our life that God wants to transform through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you have ever felt stuck or powerless to change your environment, then this series is for you. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Reignite Your Reputation.
If Satan would come to the very first family and attempt to question God's will for their family, and attempt to divide their family, then Satan will come to destroy your family. If Satan would come to a man after God's own heart, David, and attempt to destroy his life, then he will come and he will attempt to destroy your life. And above all, if Satan would come to the Lord Jesus himself, and if he would tempt the Lord Jesus himself, then no doubt Satan will come to any one of us endeavoring to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, as we consider the temptation of Jesus, we can only successfully defeat temptation when we understand it and recognize it. Tonight, I thank the Lord for the vast majority of people in this church that are living on victory side. But as a shepherd, as I taught the starting point class today, as an under-shepherd, I'm always aware of those who are losing the battle with temptation, those who are not on the winning side with their marriage, those who are struggling as teenagers with their addiction to rock and roll music and rebellion of various sorts, and the temptation is too great, and they're not on the winning side. Tonight we're going to see how Jesus himself defeated temptation. And as I said a moment ago, we'll look at just the first one-third of this temptation. But we're not only going to see how the temptation came, but we're also going to learn how to overcome the temptation as we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just notice, if you would, first of all tonight, the setting of the temptation. The Bible says in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This account takes place immediately after the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River. The Bible says in Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Please take note tonight in your mind that after the dove came the devil. After the triumph came the trial. As you think about the setting, I want you to remember tonight that often the most intense temptation comes immediately after the great victories in our life. Right when we think things are going great, right when we feel like we've had a great spiritual time of victory, the devil will come immediately after those times. I also want you to notice, by way of the setting, that this event did not happen accidentally. But it was carefully brought about by God. It was allowed by God. Always remember that all of the fiery trials are Father filtered. Satan can do nothing by way of attacking or tempting you that God himself is not already fully aware of. And we see this very specifically in verse 1. Notice, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. And so we know that this was ordained and allowed of God. And we know that the same loving Father that would allow this time, and the same Father that made a way of escape for the Son, has also made a way of escape for us. Now the difference is, as we'll see this evening, the impeccability of Christ, the fact that he could never sin. Nevertheless, it was the Spirit that led the Lord into the wilderness for this time of temptation. So notice, if you would, first of all tonight, the place of temptation. The Bible says in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, a solitary desert place. The Judean wilderness is an amazingly desolate place. Just several weeks ago, we stood really at kind of a pull-off spot on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and we just kind of spanned that Judean wilderness, and I did a video for our college students from the Judean wilderness, because this is where John the Baptist would have prepared and where he would have spent time with God. And I challenged the young men in the college to be like John the Baptist and to be rugged and strong in their faith for the Lord. But it was here that Jesus went and was tempted, and we know that he was there, of course, for 40 days and for 40 nights in the Judean wilderness. And I believe it's interesting, as one author stated, the first Adam was tested in the God-blessed garden and fell. The second Adam was tested in the God-cursed desert and won. This was the place of the temptation. This was the place of victory. That is to say, even in the rugged times and in the rugged places of life, victory is always possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the place of temptation. Notice, secondly, God's plan in temptation. Some of you might have wondered a moment ago when I said the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, and someone might ask, and I don't know that it's a sinful thing to ask, why would God allow us to have a time of temptation? Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus there? And Jesus is the ultimate example of the Spirit-filled life. And why was this something that was allowed? What would God have planned in this? Have you ever been through a time of trial or seen someone in a time of temptation and wondered, what is God's purpose in this? Why would God have allowed that? Well, I want to tell you that this temptation was not a trap that Satan surprised Jesus with. Jesus was submitting to the will of his Father as he faced this temptation. And I want you to listen very carefully tonight. We need to be aware that a Christian who is walking in God's will is going to be tempted. The very reason you will be tempted is because you are in God's will. Satan wants to take us out of God's will and destroy us. So just because you're living closely to the Lord does not exempt you from being tempted. And whether it is a random thought of anger or hatred or whatever the case might be, Satan is always looking to tempt people that are in God's will. No one was ever more in God's will than the Son of God on his way to Calvary. And yet even then, Satan came and Satan tempted him. So what would the purpose have been? Well, I believe there's at least a threefold purpose, and I'll share it quickly. First, to prove that Christ could not sin. I believe God the Father allowed this so that we would see demonstrably that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, fully God, and as such, he could not sin. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ could not sin, and was without sin. And so this was a moment to prove scripturally, historically, that Jesus Christ could not sin. Secondly, to identify with us in our temptation. I'm glad that I have a Savior who willingly went through trials and temptations so that when I pray to him, he understands what I'm talking about. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, say it with me, without sin. I'm thankful that I can pray to a Savior who was tempted, who understands trials, who wept. I'm thankful that I can bring my burden to him, knowing that in the midst of all of the pressure of the Judean wilderness, yet even then, he never sinned. And so why did the Spirit lead Jesus? First, to show us that Jesus could not sin. Second, to show us that Jesus identifies with us in our time of temptation. And thirdly, I believe, to provide for us a pattern to follow in temptation. I believe one of the major reasons that Matthew 4 is in the Bible is so that when we are tempted, we can say, Jesus, what did you do? And we can copy Jesus, and we can follow his pattern, and we can avoid the temptation as we do what Jesus did. And so for that, we say tonight, thank you, Lord Jesus, for going through this earthly trial so that we could learn from our Savior. And so we see the setting was right after his baptism, right after a time of great victory. Notice, secondly, the sequence of the temptation. The sequence of the temptation. Now in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was afterward and hungered. The first thing we notice about the sequence of the temptation is this, that it was a time of physical weakness, a time of physical weakness. The Bible says that he hungered. He had not eaten for 40 days. And yes, he was 100% God. He was without sin. He could not sin, but he was 100% man. He had come in the form of man. And now for 40 days and 40 nights, he was without bread. And we must always remember that Satan will come many times at our weakest moment. He'll come at a time when we are discouraged. And he'll try to say that nobody cares. He'll come at a time when we are defeated, and he'll try to say that we will never win. He'll come at a time when we just don't feel like we're as productive or as successful as we should be at this age or at this stage. And he'll say, what does it really matter that you live for God? Or what does it matter if you're faithful to your wife? Or what does it matter? No one will know. You're on a TDY. You're down in LA. You're away from home. And you're weak. And you're troubled. And your wife doesn't understand. And your husband doesn't understand. And why does it really matter at all? And mark that down. Satan will come at your weakest moment. And that was his tactic with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Satan likes to tempt us in the realm of possibility, not the realm of impossibility. Satan will come to you to show you the door of possibility on his scheme of things at the time of your weakness. So it was a time of physical weakness. Secondly, there was a spiritual temptation. Yes, there was the temptation for the bread. But notice in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, there's nothing actually wrong with eating bread. That is not sinful in and of itself. And I will not elaborate tonight, but there are many things in life, many things our teenagers are facing right now, with dress styles and hairstyles and modesty issues and music issues and some of the things that teenagers struggle with, they are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they represent sometimes to a naive parent that there's not an understanding, but underneath and in the heart, the reason for the outward showing, there's something underneath it in the form of a spiritual battle that's going on. So we would say, well, there's nothing wrong with bread, you know. There's nothing wrong with this or nothing wrong with that, but oftentimes there's something below the surface. How many of you recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual wickedness of this world? How many of you recognize that? So we might see a teenager arguing with his father, or we might see a husband and wife having difficulty, and then we see that they're having that problem. Never forget that underneath the loaf of bread in this passage, there was a great, great spiritual battle of the ages going on. It wasn't just about the bread. So what would the battle have been about? And I believe tonight there are some spiritual truths that we need to quickly glean. First, when temptation comes, Satan often is tempting to define us by our desires. To define us by our desires. Satan tempted Jesus to view himself in light of his hunger. Let me say that again. Satan was tempting Jesus to view himself in light of his hunger, in light of his physical weakness. Instead of focusing on pleasing the Father or his mission as Messiah, Satan wanted Jesus to focus on his physical needs. When Satan puts before you something in the matter of covetousness, or something in the matter of anger, or something in the matter of lust, he is often wanting you to be identified or defined by your desires. He does not want you to be identified as being crucified in Christ, as being victorious, as being on the winning side. Satan doesn't want you to be defined as in Christ. Satan wants you to be defined by those desires. He wants you to be that one that can't control those desires. He wants you to be defined by the bread, not by the book. And so he comes to Jesus with the bread, but there was a spiritual tug beneath that to say, look it, don't focus on your spiritual mission. Focus on the momentary hunger. And many a ministry has been completely derailed and a marriage completely destroyed by someone who didn't focus on one day standing before Jesus. They only focused on the moment's pleasure, and they sacrificed the immediate on the altar. They sacrificed the future on the altar of the immediate, you see. Some of you have read perhaps various dietary books and so forth, and I've read a number of them. And there's one particular book that talked about sugar and salt and their relationship to fat. Now, some of you aren't going to like this next moment, but just bear with me. It's a good illustration. Chocolate cupcakes awake after this, I realize. Wait for me after this. I realize that. But one journalist by the name of Michael Moss explained how the food industry gets us hooked on empty calories. Companies spend an enormous amount of time and money developing irresistible blends that prevent sensory-specific satiety. In other words, they create this idea that we have to have this particular food. It fosters a misdirected craving that triggers greater consumption. And the idea is to get us hooked, essentially, on sugar and on bread and on salt and continually feeling like we need more and more and more. And that's how it is with temptation. It begins with an illusion about self, a skewed vision of who we are. And Satan doesn't want us to view ourselves as the child of the king, someone that is dead to sin and alive to Christ. He wants us to view ourselves through a problem, through an immediate need. He wants us to become addicted to the sugar of this life, to the sin of this life. And so Satan came and said, listen, forget for a moment that you're the Son of God, that you have a mission of redemption, and just focus on the bread right now. So what is your bread that he wants you to live in and be addicted to? Is it worry? Is it brokenness? Is it anger? Is it someone that you continuously have to bout the matter of anger with? Is it some form of an addictive thought process? You say, well, I'm glad I'm not addicted to sugar. I know somebody that is, but what are you addicted to? What is your bread? You see, tonight, it was not about the bread. It was about focusing on the bread, the physical, instead of on the spiritual. One author said, Eve's appetites, according to Satan, were a more reliable guide to what she needed than the Word of God alone. You see, Satan said, Eve, I know what God said, but how do you feel? Your feeling, your appetite, that's what really matters. I know what the preaching says from the Bible, but what do you feel and what do you think you really need right now? Because this is Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. That's Satan's message. But we don't live by bread alone. You are not what you want. You are who you are. You are not what you want. You are who you are. And the Bible defines who you are. You are a child of a king. You are the Son of God. You are adopted. You are an heir appointed to heaven. You have been washed in the blood. You are seated in the heavenlies. You are blessed as a child of God. You are not what you want. You are who you are. You are not what the devil tells you you want. You are not addicted to that. You are not addicted to that. You are a child of God, and Satan wants you to take your eyes off the cross and take your eyes off of who you are in Christ, and he wants you to think that you're nothing but a miserably addicted person who can't get off the hook of sin. And Satan is a liar. And so he says to the King of Kings, look at the bread. Look at the bread. That's what you are. You're just a weak person that has to have the bread. I want you to notice, Satan first said, I want you to be defined by your desires. And secondly, he said, God is not as good to you as you really deserve. And this is what he comes to you with. God is not as good to you as you deserve. Now, Jesus had just heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Just hours before, just 40 days before. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. The point of temptation is not in feeding his hunger. The point of temptation is to get Jesus to distrust his Father. When you succumb and when I succumb to some type of temptation, in the process of rationalization, if we're not careful, for why we became angry or for why we had this sense or that, we begin to see God not as a father, but as a rival. God wants this, I want this. When you see God as a father, you're going to do his will immediately. But in the moment of temptation, you're not seeing God as a father to whom you submit. You're seeing him as a rival to what you want. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. And Satan comes along with this rivalry picture. And Satan is essentially saying to Eve, and Satan is saying to David, and Satan is saying to Jesus and to us, look at, your heavenly Father is not as good to you as you deserve. You deserve better than this. You deserve a better spouse than that. You deserve a better job than that. You deserve a better treatment than your boss gave you. And that's why anger is okay. And that's why your relationship outside of marriage is okay. And that's why it's okay for you to covet after that. Because after all, you are you. You're a bread eater, you're somebody that deserves a whole lot more than what you've got going on right now. And Satan came to the Lord Jesus and essentially said, first, you can be defined by your desire for the bread, and you deserve more than what's going on, so turn that rock into bread. Now, I want you to know something tonight. No matter how low you may feel, no matter how difficult the time may come, you can have full confidence that our God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He's not going to let the righteous be forsaken. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, my friend, tonight, David came to a place where Satan convinced him that God had not given him everything he needed for his needs. Samson came to that same place with Delilah. And whenever there's a time of temptation, there's a rationale going on, and God is no longer the Father. God is a rival to your will, to your ego, to your desire. And so it wasn't about the bread. It was about this matter of, would he follow the will of the Father? Would he fulfill the will of the Father? The arguments of the temptation are always more than what we see on the surface. There's always something down at the root.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.